We're going to tonight go through yet another book of the Bible. When I first was laying out and thinking about it, I was thinking, well, you know, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John are all going to be really short books, and it's going to be really hard to come up with something to say, and I ended up writing a really long thing on just 1 John for a short book. The book of 1 John is a book about fellowship. That's really the theme that goes all the way through the book. Its author is John. It's universally received as being John. John the Apostle, the same person who wrote John the Gospel, as well as Revelation. And of course, the three books are named after John. The reason why it's accepted as being John is because there was a man named Polycarp who lived from AD 69 to about 155. He knew John in his youth personally, and he specifically attributes this particular book to John. There are other writers also, like Irenaeus and Papias, who also say this book is by John, and they are close to the time frame of which John did, maybe not actually when John wrote it, but the generation thereafter. There has been no dispute until you get to modern ages where you get scholars who want to make a name for themselves, who like to put doubt on anything that's written in the Bible. Outside of that, you know, small group, there's really no controversy about who wrote it. The author obviously is an apostle, even though his name doesn't appear directly in the book. But if we look at 1 John chapter 1, and starting with verse 1, it says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The author is obviously an apostle, somebody who was with Jesus personally, directly, and saying, I was an eyewitness to this. In fact, he uses the word we. And he's not using it in a royal way that we sometimes use we. He's talking about all the apostles, the writer included. So he numbers himself with the rest of the apostles. As far as the style goes, if you look at the style of 1 John and you look at the style of John himself, even if you're not an expert, it's very clear and very obvious that the books are written by the same type of same person. It's the same type of person who's writing both books. And so that again is not a disputed fact. As far as the dating of the book goes, we know that John was among the apostles at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. So now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. So John was among the saints at Jerusalem. He was among that church. We also know that he was considered one of the pillars of the church, one of these outstanding leaders of the church in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 9, where it says, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles while they go to the circumcised. So again, John was among the leaders of the church in Jerusalem and continued to be. We do know, for instance, we go to Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 10, John is no longer in the same place. It mentions actually, I want verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom of the and perseverance, which are Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and a testimony of Jesus. So John was no longer in Jerusalem. He was in Patmos, a island that we know from history was used for exiles by the Roman emperors. But we really don't know how he got between the two places. We know he was in Jerusalem. We know he ended up on Patmos. We don't know all the story that goes in between. It's not recorded in our Bibles. There are historical records that indicate that he moved from Jerusalem to Ephesus sometime in his life. In fact, if you look at the book of Revelation and the seven churches of Asia that are mentioned, they're all around. Ephesus is one of the churches, but the rest of them are all in that same neighborhood in Asia Minor. They're all along the coast. They're all in that same region. And so, again, it would kind of lead to saying that, you know, John was probably in that area. Also, with the dating of it, we want to take in account that there are hints about Gnosticism. For instance, in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and starting with verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming, and now is already in the world." Gnosticism basically means hidden knowledge. And basically one of the tenets of Gnosticism is that this belief that anything connected to the physical world was sinful. This is one of the hidden knowledges that they promoted, that anything physical was a sinful just by itself. And so therefore, Gnosticism basically denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Because Jesus without sin and anything fleshly is sinful. So therefore, it just seemed like he was here in the flesh. He wasn't actually here. And this is what John is already alluding to. Anything that denies that Jesus came in the flesh is not from God. Gnosticism also thought they were above others, so the rules basically didn't apply to them. And the result was Gnostics were, for all their claims of being superior, were actually quite immoral people in their conduct. For all the claims of that the physical world was sinful. More likely than not, John, this book of 1 John was written sometime after John and before Revelation. We have no idea exactly when. That's a broad spectrum right there. But probably my guess would be nearer to the date of Revelation. Probably a little later because he had probably had already moved to Ephesus by the time John is written, because there are some hints there that seem to indicate that he's not in Jerusalem anymore. But that's broadly, you know, it can be argued one way or the other, but it doesn't really totally matter. As far as the audience goes, though, we do know that John is writing to mature Christians. He's not writing to people who are brand new at Christianity. For instance, in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning." We're not talking about right after Christ rose. He's saying this is something it's a new commandment, yes, but it's an old one that you've heard from the beginning of the church. In chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "For this message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Again, this idea that it's been around for a while. He also tells them in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21, "So, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written to you because I do not that you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies of the truth. These people did know what the truth was. And again in verse 24, that same chapter, as for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. So again, we're talking about mature Christians. And we also know that John is close to these Christians. For instance, he calls them beloved, like in chapter 3, verse 2. He said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be." He calls them beloved. He calls them my children, like in chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." And again in chapter 3 and verse 18. He said, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." These are addresses of somebody who's familiar with somebody. They're on an intimate, social plane, that they know each other and they're familiar with each other. And there's love between them all. Now there's various themes that are interwoven in John, 1 John. This is one of the reasons why 1 John, when I was reading through it and trying to outline it, I was having a really hard time with it. And I started reading some other people, and everybody else says that they have a really hard time with outlining 1 John. Part of it is because we got a number of themes that are interwoven, and one flows into another, and it flows to yet another one. And it's hard to see a pattern. It's not that it's not a connected book. It's very much a connected book. But there's so many themes being interwoven together, it's hard to sort it out. One of, like we said, the book basic theme is that of fellowship. It's set out in the very beginning, in that section that we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. But he talks about fellowship with us. He says in verse 3, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that so that you too may have fellowship with us, with the apostles." That's one of the purposes of this book. It's also to have fellowship with God. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. "If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." This is about how to have fellowship with God. But fellowship with God also leads to having fellowship with the brethren. In verse 7 of chapter 1. "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So this is about the fellowship with the apostles, fellowship with God, fellowship with brethren. It's also a book about being confident. A lot of times people will ask questions like, "Well, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know that I have the right relationship with God?" And if you go through 1 John and just note how many times he says no. This book is about being confident of what you know. We are confident, he says, through our obedience. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 3. "By this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I've come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." How do you know if you're saved? Well, one is, are you doing what God said? If you're doing what God said, then you know you are with God. You know that you are saved. Another reason he puts in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." We can face God in judgment. Sometimes we look at it and say, judgment is a scary thing. God's going to judge us on everything that we do. But John is saying love makes us be able to go before God in confidence. Because we love God. And as we'll see later, love implies obedience too. But we also have confidence because of our belief. Take a look at John chapter 1 John 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Notice, I've written to you that you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Through belief, you have confidence. You're trusting God. In fact, these three topics, obedience, love, and belief, then set up, really, one person I ran across mentioned this, and I said, finally, somebody has an outline that makes sense. I borrowed part of it. But he notices that there's actually three cycles. There's three sets of threes. And the threes are made up of love, obedience, and belief. And they repeat three times. And it becomes the outline then of John. But before we get there, though, there's also a purpose to John. He tells us why this book is being written. It's not just to talk about the fellowship or our confidence. He also says that one of the reasons he's doing it is so that our joy may be made complete. Take a look at 1 John 1, verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. They want to share their joy in the Savior with other brethren. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Here's another reason for this book being written. People do sin, but John's purpose is to discourage sin. And so this book is written for that reason as well. And going back to 1 John 5 and verse 13, which we just read just a little bit, that you may believe and know that you have eternal life. This is another reason. It's to inspire confidence, belief, and knowing that you do have eternal life. So let's talk about the outline of the book itself. Now that we've set it all up. The preamble is basically 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is very much like the book of John. John starts out with a preamble. Beautiful description of who Jesus is. 1 John also starts out with a preamble, telling us who John is, telling about John's qualifications. We already read it, so we're not going to read it again. We talk about John's actions as an apostle, along with the other apostles, and John's goals. Basically, he's setting out why he is qualified to address these topics with these people. Now, the first cycle, like I said, it was made up of obedience, love, and belief. The first cycle deals with the conditions of fellowship. It goes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it goes all the way to chapter 2, verse 27. The first section is about obedience. It goes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 6. In the first section of obedience, he basically says we cannot have fellowship with God if we're in sin. Starting with verse 5, it says, this is the message which we heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You cannot have fellowship with God and be in sin. Therein lies a basic point. He then presses that point, which we read already, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, that we know God because we keep His commandments. So both from the negative and the positive sense, here's how we know we're in fellowship with God. We're not sinning, and we're keeping His commandments. The next part of this cycle addresses the idea of love. It goes from chapter 2, verse 7 down to verse 17. That new commandment, but really is an old commandment. In verses chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But it's not just the commandment. He says, basically, you cannot love brethren and sin against brethren at the same time. So one of the corollaries to this is in starting verse 9. It says, the one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and has no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You cannot be in fellowship with God and being obedient to God's commands while hating your brethren. It's just that simple. He then mentions why, again, this letter is being written. It's in verse 12 through 14 of chapter 2. I'm writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now I want you to notice there's a pattern here. He used this very little section that actually summarizes a lot about the book that we've already read. He said, I'm writing to you because you have been forgiven. Well, that's referring back to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 2, verse 2 and 2. It talked about the fact that there's sin in the world and we need forgiveness of it. He says, they know God. Well, that's referring back to chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. How do you know God? By keeping His commandments. They have overcome sin and know the commandments. That's referring back to chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. So he's bringing all those points that he's made so far and summarizing them. But notice the pattern here. I am writing. Little children, fathers, and young men. I have written to little children, fathers, and young men. Same group of people, same order, but changing it around just a little bit. I am writing and I have written. I've done what I set out to do. Pressing this idea of love, he goes on to say, in a negative sense, we don't love the world. In that passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and is also lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Notice how often he presses this idea that if you're loving God, you're going to do what God says. You're going to be obedient. But then there's the other point, which is belief. And in this particular section, he focuses on the unbelief of the false teachers. It goes from chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 27. He says in verse 18, he says, little children, this is the last hour, just as you heard, that the Antichrist is coming. And even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so it would be shown that they all were not of us. Basically what he's saying, those who are against Christ, the Antichrist. Yes, they started out in this church, but they've left. The reason why they left is because they did not agree with the teachings that were going on. And by this they show that they are not in agreement and they are not of the fellowship. John then tells them that they know the difference between truth and lies in verses 20 and 21. Liars are those who deny God. Take a look at verse 22 to 24. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. You cannot take one or the other. You cannot deny that Jesus is the Son of God and still say you're following God. This, by the way, would be a very good verse to deal with the Muslim beliefs who do deny that Jesus is the Son of God, and also Jehovah's Witnesses. You cannot deny this, that the Son is God without also then denying the Father is God. The great promise, he says in verse 25, this is the promise which he himself has made to us, eternal life. And then he points out in verse 26 and 27, because of the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit, even though the Bible is still being written, he says, you know the truth. You've been taught the truth by God. Now the second cycle starts at chapter 2, verse 28, and goes down to chapter 4, verse 6. And again, we'll start out with the topic of obedience. Obedience goes from chapter 2, verse 28, to chapter 3, verse 10. You obey so that you can have confidence before God. In chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, it says, now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. How do you have confidence in a judgment? Be obedient while you live here on earth. You know what you're going to be judged by. And so there's no surprises waiting for you. And so we can then have confidence before God. God then showed us love. That's why he sent his Son. And in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, he basically says, so therefore, in our response, we ought to purify ourselves. We ought to be obedient. We ought to change our practices. And in chapter 3, starting with verse 4 and down to verse 10, we've talked about this other times, and I want to make sure I finish this book before the end of the hour, so I'm going to skip over this. But this basically talks about how do you know the difference between who is really a child of God and who's a child of the devil. And it comes down to who's making a practice of righteousness versus who's making a practice of sin. It's not saying that one person doesn't, that a righteous person never sins, but what does he practice? What is his life? What does he typically do? Versus what does a child of Satan typically do? And what is his practice? Child of Satan may do a righteous deed once in a while, but that's not his practice. That's not the way he normally lives. In chapter 3, and starting with verse 11, we get to the second part of the second cycle, which is love. We had obedience, love, and belief. Now we have obedience, love again. And in chapter 3, starting with verse 11, he says, basically, love means not hating again. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we have should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil ones, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Love means not hating. But notice the idea of obedience is still woven in here. The world hates Christians because of who they are. For that simple reason, for they are living righteously. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. And then he presses the point again. How do you know if you're saved? Well, here's one point. You're not saved if you hate your brother. Simple as that. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We have to love in deed and in truth. Not just words, but what we actually do. And then we have confidence before God. Now the third part of the second cycle is our belief. First off, he says, don't believe everyone. We've already read this before. There are people, there are false prophets in the world. Just because somebody claims they are teaching something from God doesn't make it true. Don't believe everyone. How do you know someone who's teaching false doctrine? He gives one example. This is not to be all the only criteria. He's giving an example of how you know somebody's not teaching the truth. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Well, that's what the Bible says. Jesus did. The Word became flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. They're denying what the apostles taught. Therefore, they are not of the truth. And so he says that they are from God and they're not from the world. And those from God in verse 6 in chapter 4, he says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us, to the apostles. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. How do you know whether somebody is really from God or not? Does he teach consistently what the apostles teach? Does he accept what the apostles teach? All that if that criteria was just used today. There are so many people that deny what the apostles teach. So many people say, oh, you know, that was just Paul. As if we can dismiss him. Paul's an apostle. Or there was that time, you know, that era. You know, for that, but we're different now. They're denying what the apostles taught. And so we get then to the consequences of fellowship. The third cycle. But this time we change the order up. Before we start off with obedience, but this time we start with love. In John chapter 4, starting with verse 7, down to chapter 5, verse 3, he points out that we need to have love. In particular, chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who is born of God and knows God, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love. How do you know? God sent his Son. And our response to love, he brings up this point yet again for the third time, is that we then love each other. God showed his love by sending Christ, verses 14 through 15. And then we gain confidence because of God's love for us. In chapter 4, verse 16 through 19. Again, he points out that loving God means loving your brethren. You think you have a problem with this? It might give you a clue as to when you get to Revelation, when it talks about those at Ephesus, they left their first love. Notice how often he's saying, if you really love God, you love the brethren. If you really love God, that means you don't hate your brethren. If you really love God, you love the brethren. And loving means you keep God's commandments. Chapter 5, starting verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How do we know if we love God? Are we doing what God said? Then he talks about belief again. Chapter 5, verses 4 through 15. We overcome the world through our belief in Christ. Verse 4. For chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that he has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you gain victory over sin? How do you gain confidence? How do you win? Through your belief. We have witnesses, and he points out in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. There are witnesses of the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And the difference between truth and lie is whether we believe those witnesses, those testimonies. Starting with verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Either you accept it or you don't. If you don't accept it, you don't have it. You don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. If you do accept the Son, then you would have life, because you'll be obedient to him, that you'll be following him. And therefore you would have the life. And so through this belief, then we have the confidence, as we mentioned already in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And one of the things that come from that, he said, basically, if you understand this, then we have confidence to ask God for anything. But he says, if you understand what we're teaching about this, and you do not ask for things that cannot be. In verse 16, he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will, for him, give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make a request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. If someone is going to stay in sin, and they're not determined not to change, John's saying, don't bother praying for him, because you're asking God to go against his will. But if they have committed sin, and they're not leading to death, in other words, they're willing to change, to turn around, then yeah, pray for them. And God will answer your prayer and forgive him. Okay. And the last piece, then, is obedience again. Somebody asked, the author who originally wrote the outline, he says, well, why did he switch it up in the last cycle? He said, well, best I can tell is he started obedience, he wanted to end obedience. Makes about as good sense as anything else. It does put the emphasis on obedience, because it's going all the way through the book. He again says that a child of God does not sin. Verse 18, we know that the one who is born of God sins. No one who is born of God sins. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Everyone who is in the world sins. The one who is born of God repudiates sin. Not that we don't get caught once in a while, but we do not live in sin. And Jesus came that we might know him. And almost as an afterthought, the very last verse says, and keep away from idols. Little children, guard yourself from idols. But it's about obedience. Doing what God said. And thereby we know and have confidence that we are in fellowship with God. We have an opportunity this night, if there's anyone here who's not yet become obedient to Christ, to put on Christ and make him your Savior. There's no better time than right now to do so. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God who would like the prayers of their brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing this song that was selected.